But right now we pray, Father God, as we're commanded in Scripture, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Your Bible tells us, Psalm 122, we pray, God, that your people would come to know you fully. Lord, your Bible tells us that he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And God, here we are, and we're so privileged to know what the Bible says, because pretty soon CBS, NBC, Fox, CNN, they're all going to be scrambling about the unfolding events in the Middle East, and we're just going to have our Bible open saying, told you, God said this would happen. So Father, may we be ready. May every single one of us tonight, no matter where we're at, in this sanctuary or on the other end of the globe right now, that we would make sure that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as our Redeemer, that our names are written down in heaven, and that we would have made that commitment to Christ, that we believe he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again from the grave for our justification, and that we're trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. Because, Lord, we pray that you would come tonight. We're calling upon you, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, as the book of Revelation ends, even so come, Lord Jesus, is our prayer. And if anyone is threatened by that, may they get ready tonight to give their lives to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You can remain standing, everybody. Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 20 to 29. We've got to get through this. We have got to finish this off. We've been here for too long, and I don't know why I'm stressing you out. It's my fault that we haven't finished it yet. I'll read verse 20 if you pick it up in verse 21. And so, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come.
By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff.
By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones.
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command.
By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter,
choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin.
Esteeming the reproach of Christ, listen to this, this is Moses he's talking about. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward.
By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible.
By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them.
By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We're looking at this message now. Really, I know it seems like months, but it's actually only our second installment on this section of Scripture, verses 20 to 29, but we're looking at a message titled, Your Life on Faith. The last time you and I were together, we talked about how there was that campaign ad by the U.S. government at some point in time where it showed a frying pan and an egg cracked in a frying pan boiling or sizzling, and it said, your brain on drugs. Remember that? The whole point was to make the fact known that there's an influence of drug that manipulates your mind and it can kill you. And that is the great negative. Your life on alcohol, your life on pot, your life on speed, your life on fill in the blank, by the way. It could be pride, sex, arrogance, whatever. Your life being lived on what? And we're looking at what the Bible says about your life on faith. That's what God would have of us, is that our life would be a life on faith. And I kind of hear in my head, our life on faith, and I hear our life on fire. I like that. Faith and fire, to me, go together when you're describing the believer. And it's so vitally important. Very quick, last time together in verse 20, we saw this. Your life on faith, it was this, number one, will be a prophetic life. prophetic life, a forward-looking life. And we saw in verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed. You always issue a blessing that goes forward. He blessed Jacob and Esau. For what reason? Concerning the things to come. The father turned and blessed the sons. And we talked about the power of the words that we use. We can build people up or we can tear them down. And what a fantastic prophetic life you and I can have. Every single one of us. We can open our mouth right now and speak to other people and speak to them in a way that builds up their future from having met us. Wouldn't that be great if that's how we're known? You know, there's some people, there's some people that whenever they come into the room lightens up, the room's better off. There's some people who come into a room, it's not the case. I used to know somebody many, many years ago that if they had been in a room that I walked into, I knew that they had been there because I could smell their cologne. It was so bad. You see, if it was pleasant, I probably wouldn't remember it. But this is going back 40 years, and it's like, was so-and-so here? We leave an aroma wherever we go as believers. It's either an aroma of life or death. And much of that has to do with how we speak. And the Bible tells us here that Isaac blessed his sons, and we need to be a blessing. And the important thing about that is that when we talk about a prophetic life, we need to remember that the word of God is itself prophetic. My opinion. But from Genesis 3, verse 15, all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 22, the Bible is prophetic in nature. Our God knows the future. God knows what's going to be tomorrow's headlines, yet we do not. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 30, I'll read it to you. You can follow along, though. The Bible says, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. My Jewish friends, listen. This is Jeremiah speaking. Jeremiah is living after Moses. Your Old Testament says there's going to be a New Testament to come, a new covenant. With the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, we're talking about the Ten Commandments here, the first covenant. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I love that. Not on stone, but in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a profound statement. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun. Listen. Oh, my, listen. Replacement theology people. Watch out. He says, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar? The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Somebody should clap for that. God says, I will never, never stop fulfilling my promises that I made to Israel. There are people today saying that God replaced Israel with the church. That is heresy. God says, as long as the moon and the stars and the sun shine and are in their orbits, if they cease, then I'll break my covenant with Israel. In other words, it ain't gonna happen. God keeps his word. And that's thrilling. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Why do I connect the two, the blessing of Isaac and the prophetic word of God? Because a blessing is prophetic. And we need to speak what we know of the future into the lives of our children, our husbands, our wives, our friends. And what is that? It's this. For example, you know this verse. Everybody has this verse. Jeremiah 29:11. I don't even need to say it. If you're sitting here, I don't know what he's going to say. You should tell the person next to you. He was going to say this. He was going to say, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of a future and thoughts of a hope. To bring your life to a full and glorious completion. Speak that to your kids. Speak that to your wife. You know, the Bible changes you, you know. I read that today. And so this morning, I went back into the bedroom, and Lisa was laying in bed, and she had just woken up, and so I really exaggerated this whole thing. She's laying down, and so I stood next to the bed where she was at, and I said, Lord, in Jesus' name, and I'm just like, you know, kind of like, I mean, I'm not touching her, I'm like this far above her, but I'm going like I'm like super bat rays, you know, or whatever, superhero powers. Lord God, I pray that you'd bless Lisa today from the bottom of her foot, Lord, to the top of her head. God, I just pray that you'd cover her today. And I did exactly that. And so I didn't, I mean, that's, thank you, but that's not necessary. The point is that I knew from the word that I was going to be teaching tonight that I better go into the bedroom and bless my wife. But that's how the word of God works in our lives. Secondly, we saw this, and this is where we left off, is in verse 21. Your life on faith will be a transformative life. God transforms our life. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped. He gives a blessing and he worships God, leaning on the top of his staff. The old man got up, as we said last time, and leaned on his staff. He leaned on that, the staff of his authority. That staff, if you had that staff, it was like a signet ring. It was like a crown on a king. And he leans on that staff, that old man. He gets on that staff, and symbolically all the authority is about ready to come out of his mouth. And he issues a blessing upon his kids. And God honored that. It's amazing. Listen to this. Let this bless you tonight. Philippians 3, verse 20, starting there, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. That Greek word is politics. Did you know that? For our politics is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. Circle that in your Bibles. The Christian eagerly waits. How do you know if you're talking to a real Christian? If you're talking to a real Christian, according to the Bible, that real Christian is very aware that their citizenship is in heaven and that they are eagerly waiting. Waiting what? Let me read it. Could be lunch. Could be retirement. No, it says for the Savior. For the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that a real believer is eager about the return of Christ? They're excited about it. You say, Pastor Jack, I mean, I love Jesus and stuff, but I'm kind of a little nervous about that because I'm not perfect. None of us are. What you need to understand is the grace of God. Listen, and when the grace of God is at work, here's what happens with that. If we could live perfect, we would. We wanna, but we don't. We can't. Listen, the can't is not an excuse to go do wrong. The can't is very, very grievous to us. Am I making sense? We have the desire to live perfect before the Lord because we love him, not because we have to. Did you know God's going to love you with or without you being a good little Christian? Because, you know, you're not always a good little Christian. I see you trying to get out of the parking lot. Many of you need to have recommitment services after you get out on the highway. But you know what I'm talking about. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God is coming back for the perfect. Aren't we glad? He's coming back for all those who have put their trust in him. Why is that important to him? Because when we put our trust in him, that transforms our lives. And that is a relationship issue. That is not a law issue. That's a grace issue. And you know when God's grace is at work in your life and this transformation has been taking place in you? Because you actually are harder on yourself than anybody else could possibly be. Is that not true? I don't need anybody else pointing out my faults and my failures. I'm keenly aware of them and many more that you can't see. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Just checking. But look at that verse goes on to say this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, oh please now, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That verse, listen friends, no matter what you want to do in arguing with this verse, that verse is, what, write it down, 100% a verse regarding the rapture. It doesn't say rapture. It doesn't have to say rapture. Our citizenship, our identity is in heaven. We're waiting for the Lord eagerly to return. What's going to happen when he returns? He's going to transform our lowly body. Think this through. You should ask the question, how's that going to happen? What does that verse mean? Whatever it means, we're going to go from lowly to glorious. I'll help you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Isn't it amazing how ignorant people are about what Paul says here, don't be ignorant about? Concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who, and I'm changing the word, it means died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Oh, that's an interesting statement. Did Paul anticipate the coming of the Lord in his lifetime? He says we. Not them, not those. He says we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go up ahead of those who are asleep or dead. They go first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Wow. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. What's the Latin word? Rapture. The Greek word's a fun word. English is caught up. Two words. The Greek word is harpazo. Like you get extra red sauce with that. Doesn't that sound like something you'd eat in an Italian restaurant? You have like to have two Pepsis and one large harpazo? The Latin word is rapture. It's where we get the word rapture. Caught up. By the way, the word means to be violently removed. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's not complicated. People want to complicate that? Knock yourself out. I rejoice in that. I just revel in that. Listen, number three is this in verse 22. Your life on faith will be an anticipated life, a life being lived out with anticipation. And I love this, and I'll share with this in a moment as to why it's beautifully personal to me this week. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. Remember, he's in Egypt. They're all in Egypt. Remember Joseph in Egypt? Some of you who don't know this, read the book of Genesis. But this is a Bible study course, so some of you are going to get left behind a little bit. I hope not. Read Genesis, find out what's going on. Well, the children of Israel, they're in Egypt. Joseph's in Egypt. There's going to be a great deliverance that Joseph is going to be used by God to get food back to his family that's in Judea. His brothers who sold him into captivity are going to find out that he's not dead after all, but he's the ruler of Egypt. And from his loins, from his existence, is the future of Israel itself. God is amazing. He brings life out of death. He brings light out of darkness. He never ceases, and he will never cease to amaze. And so the scripture tells us that he gave them instructions concerning his bones. This is awesome. We're talking about here immediately the doctrine of resurrection. The doctrine of resurrection. The Christian ought to be living an anticipated life. So listen, I know in this room there's young people and there's more mature people. And regarding our lives in this world, there's that part of you that longs to live forever. Every human has it. If somebody tells you, I don't have that, I don't have that desire, they're lying to you. I want you to know that right now. If you know somebody who's an atheist who says, I don't have any desire to live on, I'm just going to live my life, and when my life is over, I'm just going to die quietly and just go into nothingness. Yeah, that ain't going to happen. They talk the talk now, but let me tell you, when death's knocking on the door, they're freaking out. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but in the calling that I and the pastors on staff have here, we get to watch people die. And let me tell you something right now. There's a major difference when a believer dies versus a non-believer dying. Joseph says to them, listen, when I die, I want you to take my bones out of Egypt. This is really cute. Seriously. I don't want, when I'm dead, I don't want one of my bones left in Egypt. I want my bones taken back home to Judah, to Israel. Why would he say this? Listen, I want to be careful because there was quite a discussion going on the radio yesterday. I was driving, and I'm not going to say who it was because I love him with all of my heart. He's not a Christian, but he was discussing during the happiness hour, is there life after death? Because his precious mother-in-law, who was a wonderful born-again believer, yesterday went home to Jesus. And he said, my mother-in-law's gone home to see Jesus. But he was asking the question, call in if you have any insights on, is there life after death? And I'm texting him while I'm driving. Job, go to Job. Turn to Job. You've got to read what Joseph said about his bones. Listen, resurrection's not a Christian doctrine. Resurrection is a biblical doctrine. Resurrection, the Pharisees in Jesus' time, they believed in resurrection. David believed in resurrection. It's only the modern Jew today that doesn't believe in resurrection. Their entire scriptures are scriptures about resurrection from the dead. God is going to raise the dead. And if you're a believer, the Bible says you'll be raised to life. And if you're not a believer, you're going to be raised to eternal death. Say, what? How can I be raised to death? You're going to be resurrected to damnation. It means you live a forever death. And I have no idea what that means. And I don't want to know. But the God of the Bible is a resurrection God. How many of us have lost, we say lost, wrong word. I was going to say, how many of us have lost children? They've died before us, or family members. And we use the wrong word. Oh, I lost my son. A woman stopped Lisa and I at the grocery store yesterday evening and said how much God has blessed their lives. And it was the death of their 5-month-old child that brought Christ into their life. And listen, They'll see that baby. Now, here's the thing that nobody can answer. Will they see their baby in heaven, or will they see their baby all grown up in heaven? We don't know the answer to that. But we know this, that they'll see that baby again. Do you know somebody who's died in Christ? The Bible says that when the Lord comes, we're going to be reunited with the family of Christ that has died and gotten into glory. Their body may have been buried at Forest Lawn, but immediately their spirit, their soul was with Christ. Immediately. But I love the fact that Joseph says, I'm giving you guys instructions about my bones. Why? Because he wanted to be resurrected from Israel. How many of you been to Israel? If you've been to Israel and you've gone on to the Mount of Olives, have you all noticed, by the way, this is very slick, this is very cool. We've done this with actually laser pointers. And if anybody's watching right now, I know several families that are watching right now in Israel, they know this, but if you go to the Mount of Olives, or the Mount of Olivet, there's the Garden of Gethsemane, and then to the left of Gethsemane, there's a vast, large Jewish graveyard. Maybe you've seen it. And it's been there for centuries. And all of those that are buried there, they're buried, if you notice, oh, I wish we were in Israel right now. We have so much fun when we do this, because I'll have people stand at various locations, and they'll stand at the head of the grave, and about every 200 feet, I'll have somebody stand, and what you wind up seeing is that everyone that you're standing, all of them have been buried and in a direction to where their feet all point to the Temple Mount. All feet first. All of them. Why? Because they believe, and they'll tell you, in the resurrection, when my uncle sits up, no, I'm serious. They don't laugh, because they take this dead seriously. When my uncle is resurrected, when he sits up, we want him to be facing the temple when he sits up, when he's resurrected. Now, if you go do a satellite Google map, look at all of the graves as they're pointing feet first to the Temple Mount. And oh, by the way, they're not pointing toward the Dome of the Rock Mosque. Not a one of them. All of the feet are pointing toward that vacant piece of land to the north of the Dome of the Rock. Boy, that's a Bible study for some other day. Job chapter 19, verse 25 says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." This is the oldest book in the Bible. Job 19, 25. "I know that my Redeemer lives," says Job. And he shall stand at the last on the earth. What? People, are you hearing this? Maybe I went too fast. This book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and it's one of the oldest books in all of human history. Job says, he sounds like us. Job says, he didn't have a Bible. Job had no Bible. And Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Job, what? "And I know that he's going to stand on the earth." That means his kingdom will come. "And after my flesh is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Oh, man. Good night. God bless. We could just end it now. God bless Job. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. "Then the dust will return to the earth as it is," or as it was. Dust, our bodies. "And the spirit," this is the human spirit, notice it's lowercase s, "the human spirit will return to God who gave it." Did you know that? Our body returns to the dust. People will ask, "Can I be cremated or buried?" Whatever you want. People are going to get upset. We're going to get mail. Too bad. The Bible says nothing about burial or cremation. It doesn't say. Some people, well, we believe, well, good, stick to your belief. Bury or cremate. Here's the bottom line. After 37 to 40 years, if you crack open that coffin, casket, it looks just like they had been cremated. What takes 40 years can be done in 40 minutes. You think that's a problem for God? Can you imagine Christians die in a flaming car crash and God's going, oh no. And I really look forward to them being resurrected someday. But who can find all those parts now? They're just a bunch of pieces of dust. It's not a problem for him. People get eaten by a shark. Still them, they're just in a lot of little pieces somewhere. God knows how to put it together. I hate puzzles. God loves them. It's going to work for him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Peter 1, 21. Who, through him, believe in God, who raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory. Listen, so that your faith and hope are in God. God raises the dead. And here's a beautiful passage, Romans 8, 11. Listen to this. Wow. But if, this is great. But if, see the word if? The word, in some of your Bible translations, it says, but since. The word can be translated if or since. It's the same word. Isn't that great? Watch this. But if or since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, question to all of us, does the Spirit of God, the Spirit of him, dwell in you? If you don't know, then you need to decide to accept him tonight. I mean, really tonight. You should do it right now, and then we'll talk about it later, but you may not have time. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what it says. It is the same Holy Spirit that's going to raise you from the dead should you die. The body will be resurrected. And we anticipate that. What a glorious thing that is. And of course, the scripture, I just love it. The simplicity of it. Hey, you guys, I'm going to hand you this thumb drive. It's got all the data of what I want concerning my bones, because I want out of here. Number four is this: your life on faith will be a transcendent life. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and or because they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, you ought to write down Exodus chapter 2, next to verse 23 here in the book of Hebrews 11. I want to go through this kind of quick, if I can. It's when it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months. I'm going to give you the cleft note overview. Why is this an issue? Because when you read back in Genesis and in Exodus, the Hebrew slaves, right? The Hebrew slaves, they're very, very fertile. And the Hebrew women are cranking out babies. And Pharaoh says, what is going on around here? And they tell him, look, these Hebrew women, they like get pregnant like this, and then babies come out, and there's Hebrews everywhere. And the Pharaoh's threatened by this. There's so many of them, they're going to take over. I tell you what, get all the boys, kill all the baby boys. We'll stop this population growth. You know, kind of like a Bill Gates thing. Let's just eliminate all the boys. By the way, it just popped into my head. There's such an attack on masculinity in male and baby boys. Boys. I think it's satanic. I really do. I think it's devilish. Pharaoh says, and I'm sure Satan put it in his head, let's kill all the baby boys. Look at, I think mom and dad's name was, I should have looked this up, Aram and Jochebed was Moses' mom and dad. They saw that he was a beautiful baby. Now every parent would say, but my baby's beautiful. Yeah, you know what? This is different. This word, listen, the word in the Greek and Hebrew, in fact, let's put it up on the screens. It's pretty amazing. The baby's beautiful. The Greek word means proper, courteous, elegant, lovely, desirable, implied to be appointed, something special here. The Hebrew word is tob, choice, fair, chosen, pleasant, unique, implied to be purposed. Something was with this kid. He didn't glow in the dark or anything, but the deal was God's hand was on baby Moses. There was a special call upon his life. And his parents knew it somehow. They knew it. They were different than all other parents. Why? Because the kid was different. God's hand was on this kid. And for some reason, he was pleasant to watch or to look at. And you got out of looking at him pleasure. Fascinated. And so, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the river with her ladies in waiting, and they're bathing. And this little, the word is actually ark. It's interesting, the word ark and the word kofar, it's ark and coffin. Isn't that interesting? This little basket, coffin, ark is floating down the Nile, made out of reeds, woven, no doubt, with a little lid on it, I'm sure. And somebody's curious about that, and the Pharaoh's daughter's taking a bath, and she sees look at this little basket. And inside is Moses. She takes one peek at Moses, and she says, oh, this is one of the Hebrew babies. And she immediately, she's connected to this kid. And here's, God is so good. We're never going to finish this section ever. We'll be in this section for the rapture, I'm sure. The cool thing about when Moses' mom and dad put the basket in the water, they told Miriam, I think it's Miriam, follow him, see what happens. So that's a lot of faith. They don't want to have their baby killed. Of course not. But they recognize God's hands on this kid. Listen, I mean this with all due respect. God's hand is on your kid. Well, his name's not Moses. Why would your kid's name be Moses? The word Moses, Moshe, means to pull up out of the water. The parents tell the sister, follow him. So imagine he's going down the water. She's running along the side, the riverbed, and then she sees Pharaoh's daughter there with her ladies, and you can just see he comes out of the main flow. It kind of eddies and does a little circle right there, and curious. And now Pharaoh's daughter looks and says, "This is a Hebrew baby." In here, and she's immediately, oh, so cute. Can you imagine his eyes, his little, maybe his little face? There must something. She's captivated. And Miriam, tell me, man, God does not work in the most simplistic, most wonderful ways. Miriam, excuse me, what do you got there? Well, we just opened up this basket, and there's a little Jew in here. And she said, do you want me to get one of the Hebrew mothers who are nursing? And she can take care of the baby for you. That would be wonderful. and tell her I'll pay her. Mom, you're gonna get Moses back, and she's gonna pay you to nurse him. Tell me God isn't amazing. Okay, that's amazing. Yes. Oh. Now, look at number 5. In verse 24, we see here in verses 24 to 26, technically, we see that your life on faith will be a defiant life. Let me explain. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, mark those three words, became of age. Nobody can prove this, but it is assumed. Write this down in your margins of your Bible. It's just kind of cool. Just put a question mark next to it, meaning this. When he became of age, this we know, the becoming of age in the Egyptian culture was of some level of maturity by which he would now be considered to take on responsibilities. What does that mean? We don't know for sure, but we can look into history and to find out what was the culture of a Hebrew child coming of age in Egypt, or an Egyptian, doesn't matter, coming of age. And guess what? Scholars, because they have to speculate, they land at or right around the age of 12. 12. Was Moses with his mother until the age of 12? And with his father? Possibly. What interaction did he have with his Egyptian mother, adopted mother? We don't know. Was it daily? Was it once a week? We don't know. Here's what we do know. During that period of time, when he became of age, what did he know? He knows this. He knows that he's not Egyptian. Can I say it this way? What is Egypt a type of? The world. He knows he's not of this world. He's a Hebrew. He knows this at the becoming of age. Number 2, he makes decisions that are in line with his God, not the gods of Egypt. He knows who Yahweh is. He knows his nation's history now enough to where he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, this must be a heartbreaking moment for Pharaoh's daughter, don't you think? By the way, we should all watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Wait, is that right?
Yes.
Or is that Ben-Hur? Did I get it right? The Ten Commandments with Charleston, whatever his name is. Moses. And when I say defiant, I don't mean rude. I don't mean ugly. I don't mean mean. But listen, your life on faith is going to be a defiant life. Defiant this way. Defiant against the things of this world. Egypt is a picture of the world. Whenever Egypt is mentioned in the scripture, most often it's speaking about it regarding the things of the flesh. We're to be defiant against the things of the flesh. Don't make any comments. Don't yell, hoot, holler, cry, or scream. But I trust the believers in the house and those that are watching right now literally had this happen to them as it happened to me, which is why it's point number 5 in our study. Defiant. Your life on faith is defiant. When we see at the Olympic Games in Paris, the Last Supper portrayed by a bunch of drag queens and transvestites as they reenact Jesus and the whole thing. And thank God, there was something like 2 billion people filed complaints against France And I was surprised. But I don't know if you saw it or not, but you don't need to see it. But the opening games, the very first day, they completely offended so many people. And French citizens began to post on their social media, please don't think that we're like this. We are not like this. Please don't connect us with this horrible thing. Then they interviewed the guy that invented it, some young punk. He doesn't know a paintbrush from a, I don't know what. And he's talking about, well, it was my expressive, it was my thing about, watch. He said, it was my expression of being all inclusive. That's what he said. And you know what happened to me? I found myself realizing that my life on faith is a defiant life. When I spoke to him, well, I mean, I talked to him looking at the TV. I said to him, you coward, you little punk. Here's why. Oh, just wait, I'm just getting started. Here's why. Number one, follow my logic. It's going to go dark here for a moment. Are you ready? And then we've got to finish in 30 seconds here. So you reenacted the Last Supper with the apostles with all LGBTQ transvestite cross-dressers with, and Jesus is this one particular thing, horrific, and he says it was our expression of being inclusive. Okay, so you just excluded all Christians by doing this, and that was my first counsel to him. The second one is this: why didn't you do a reenactment about Muhammad? Oh, come on, let's be inclusive. Let's get Muhammad out there, and you can reenact Muhammad and all of these sages with transvestite and have all. Why don't you get a bunch of Muslim portrayers in the drag clothes? Oh, now this part I'm making up. Oh, we could never do that because they'd kill us. And they would. And I might like to see such a thing. You know, there's some stuff that God says, that's it. There's a day when God is going to say, as it was in the days of Noah, it's that day. They're done. It's coming. Not my Jesus. Well, I don't know what Jesus you know, but the one I know is coming back in a flame of fire, it says. And so when Moses became of age, maybe around 12, he knew enough to say, I'm no longer Pharaoh's daughter, or Pharaoh's son. See, I mess myself up with all this he, she. See how easy we can be deceived so quickly. No, we need to end. I'll mark my page right here. Start over next week. Now, we'll see. Seriously, we'll see. We will start over. Not start over. We'll pick it up at page 8 next week. If we're still here, and or secondly, depending upon what's going on in the world regarding Israel, we'll see what we'll be teaching on next week. But maybe we should just call this on the line, at the line right now. So this Sunday we're scheduled to be back in the book of Romans, but if things begin to happen, it may very well be that we might have to dedicate the Sundays of August to looking at biblical prophecy in light of current news, so that you're ready and so that you can be ready to give an answer to every man that will ask of you, why are you not, Why are you not freaking out? Why are you calm at a moment like this? And you'll be able to give them an answer from Scripture. Father God, we come before you tonight. And Lord, I know that there's people that need to make that commitment tonight, right now, to own up, to finally face the responsibility and stop blaming people for their life and say to you that they made bad decisions, they sinned against Almighty God, and that they need the grace and the blood and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that they would tonight say, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again from the dead to guarantee my eternal salvation. I own my sin. I'm not hiding it anymore. I'm not deflecting. Jesus, I come tonight and I say, please forgive me. I trust you with my soul and I'm giving you my life and I'm asking you to transform me. I'm inviting your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm asking you, Lord, come and move inside of me right now. I invite you in. Save me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Tonight you would say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you now. So please hold on to me. Do what you do, God. But I'm going to grab onto you, Jesus. My friend, if that describes your heart tonight, then God is saving you right now. As you're saying to him, yes, yes, yes. The Lord is saying to you tonight, come to me. Lord, we love you. And we together confess the hollowness of that sound. We love you. It sounds so empty compared to what you've done for us. Then, Lord, our heart begins to sing. Our spirit begins to stir because when we open the Bible, it's you who told us you love us. It's you who said you can live again. It's you who said, I have a new life for you. You're the one who said that you would die on the cross. You're the one who said that you'd be resurrected from the dead. You're the one who told us that anyone who come to you, you'll never turn them away. Lord, you're the one that gave us hope in the first place. Without you, we would be dead. And so, God, we praise you tonight. Church, let's stand. Lord, we praise you tonight. We thank you tonight. You are wonderful, God. You're an awesome God. To have communicated to us such incredible, glorious promises. Lord, by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, we're ready tonight. Lord, we're ready. We're not righteous of ourselves, but we've accepted your righteousness. Lord, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb tonight. We do not come with effort. We do not come with the law. We do not come with works. We come in faith, trusting Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And Father, we confess that with our mouths tonight. For those of you who can, will you repeat this after me? Dear Lord, I love you. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to make me your own. Write my name in your book of life. Cause me to be ready. From this night forward, until I see you face to face. In Jesus' name, Amen.